When you get a chance, maybe turn the house lights up a little bit. Can you guys see your Bible? Just turn up the lights a little bit. There we go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of worship, and we can draw near to you and sing of your goodness and your love and be reminded of your great power. And now, Lord, we want to rejoice in the amazing promises that you've made to your people, to those that belong to you. The hope of heaven. Speak to each one of us, Lord, directly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that famous preacher of the 19th century, once told his preaching students, "When you talk about heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly glory. When you tell about hell, your everyday face will do." This morning, I think we probably need to go to the pulpit. This morning, our faces need to light up with heavenly glory, because this morning we want to speak about heaven. It's one of my favorite topics. It should certainly be one of the best topics for all of us as Christians. If you look at John chapter 14, look what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room about heaven. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that a wonderful passage? That's a verse that just sort of washes all over you. As I was reading that, I looked out and I saw that some of you had even memorized it. You were saying it to yourself as a scripture that you've memorized. I think many of us as Christians have. This place called heaven is a real place. The Bible never speaks of heaven as a altered state of reality. It never speaks of heaven as a dreamlike state. It's not just a concept in the Bible. In the Bible, heaven is a real place. And here, Jesus speaks of heaven as a real place. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's a real place. He almost gives an address to it. Heaven is my Father's house. During his public ministry, Jesus oftentimes went to Jerusalem and oftentimes went to the temple that was standing in Jerusalem. And a bunch of times he referred to the temple in Jerusalem as my Father's house. That's where he would go. That's where, boy, we got a baby going crazy back there, don't we? But Jesus would refer to the temple in Jerusalem as my Father's house. You remember when he cleansed the temple? He said, "You make my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." So the temple was real. It was there in Jerusalem. It was a specific place. You could go there to worship God. In Isaiah chapter 66, the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is this house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest?" In other words, this entire universe is God's house. Everything belongs to him. He made it. It all belongs to him. And it's
his house. And folks, this universe is real, isn't it? It's a real place. Nobody's dreaming this morning. I hope you haven't fallen asleep yet. A real place. Just like that temple in Jerusalem was a real place that you could visit. And just like this universe that we live in is real. So, my friends, heaven is real. It's a real place. And I can sort of see Jesus with an excited smile on his face talking to his disciples. Just wait till you see my dad's place. Just wait till you see where I come from. What do we know about heaven? What is heaven going to be like? What's it like right now? Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider? Well, the Bible gives us some information about what heaven is going to be like. But you got to keep in mind, when the Bible speaks of heaven, it uses imagery and language from this world to explain heaven. And that just gives us a little bit of a chance to be able to get kind of a taste of what heaven might be like. Because I don't believe that we can begin to comprehend what heaven is like right now. The best way to understand is just to sort of look at what God has done already in creation and think that heaven's going to be a whole lot better. I love the story of the little girl who was taking an evening walk with her father, and she was looking up at the stars. And as she did that, she said, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be?" Man. Let's try to understand a little bit about what heaven will be like. First of all, we know it's going to be big. It's going to be a big, large, enormous place. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That means there's room for all of God's children there. We also know that heaven is going to be this glorious, majestic place. In those days when kings had kingdoms, in their kingdoms they had a palace and all of their relatives lived within that palace. And I think that might be the picture that Jesus is using in this passage. Picture this wonderful palace, this huge castle. It belongs to the King of Kings, and all of God's children have mansions in that palace. Other scriptures speak of heaven as a city. This huge celestial city. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. And in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we have the description of this incredible city that's going to come down out of heaven onto the earth someday during the millennial kingdom. I'm not going to have you turn there, but boy, I'll tell you, the details of this city are amazing. 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles high. 2.7 billion cubic miles, a city that would cover Eastern Europe. And the scripture says that that entire city will be made of gold and precious rubies. There's going to be 12 gates in that city. And the Bible says that every one of those gates, each gate, will be one single pearl. There's the mention of jasper and rubies and gold and silver and shining and glory. As you well know, it says the street will be made of pure gold, like transparent glass. You ever been to an ice rink right after they've used that machine? And they smooth out the ice, and it's so shiny and inviting. Picture that in your mind and then make it gold. That's heaven. That's what it's going to be like. Scripture says there won't be any temple in that city. There will be no sun, no moon, for God and the Lamb will be the temple and the light. Other scriptures speak of heaven as this beautiful garden paradise with a river of life and a tree of life. And all these trees planted along that river of life that give this beautiful, awesome fruit for the healing of the nations. Oh, heaven is going to be glorious. It's big, majestic. We can only begin to imagine what it would be like. The scripture also says that heaven is going to be a holy place. Meaning, in heaven, the devil will not be there. The demons will not be in heaven. Sin will not be in heaven. Sickness will not be in heaven. Death will not be in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Think of that. In heaven, no crime, no death, no pain, no sickness, no sadness, no mourning, no sin. It's going to be an absolutely holy place. I believe the Bible also teaches that heaven will be a place of activity and productivity. In heaven, we'll work. But we'll like our work, just so you know. Bible says we will reign and rule with Christ. There will be work to do. There will be activity. Heaven is not going to be boring. Please understand that. And there's a lot of people out there that sort of think that heaven's going to be boring. And the world sort of paints it as boring. Oh, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to float around on a bunch of clouds and practice our wings. Play the harp. You know what? Unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians see heaven like that. There's some Christians that see heaven as a Sunday afternoon nap, where you sort of lounge around for all of eternity. It's not what heaven's going to be like. Listen to what one guy by the name of Mr. Lloyd George said concerning heaven. And I want you to hear how honest he was. Boy, this... Mr. Lloyd George confessed to Lord Riddle, "When I was a boy, the thought of heaven used to frighten me more than the thought of hell." He said, "I pictured heaven as a place where time would be perpetual Sundays with perpetual services from which there was no escape. It was a horrible nightmare and made me an atheist for 10 years." Boy, he must have went to some boring church services. But you know what? I think all of us can sort of relate with that about it. I remember as a boy being at church one evening, and there was a choir that was singing, and quite frankly, they weren't very good. And this choir sang all of these songs that I didn't know and didn't understand, and they did it for a whole hour, and I'm bored. And then the minister got up and said, "And just think, we'll get to spend eternity doing this." You know, don't think of heaven like that, as this long service where the choir does all the work. Listen, there's going to be a lot of singing in heaven, no doubt. There's going to be music, and we are going to be gathered around the throne. But it's going to be a whole lot different. It's going to be worshiping the Lamb as we see Him as He is. And remember that worship is more than just singing songs at a service. Worship is the way you live your whole life.
I think heaven is going to be one of the most exciting adventures that anyone could ever enjoy. Think of the things that make life interesting and fun for us here. Aren't there beautiful things to see? Aren't there wonderful adventures to take? Aren't there projects to complete? Heaven's going to be that magnified. With all the garbage of this world out of the way. Amen? It'll be a constant time of worship and activity and adventure, and we will be with the Lamb. It's going to be a whole brand new world. Ralph Waldo Emerson was approached by a troubled man who said, "I'm told the world is coming to an end." And Emerson answered, "Never mind, we can get along without it." We can, and we will. It's a brand new place. It's a real place. Are you headed there? Are you going to heaven? Notice what else Jesus said about heaven here in verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus promised his disciples, "I'm going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, your own place." And I believe that promise is for us as well, only from where we live in the 21st century, it's a different tense. Jesus would say to us, "I went to prepare a place for you and am preparing a place for you right now." Now, what does that promise mean? Well, I think it means two things. First, it means that Jesus had to open up heaven for us. He had to go before us and make it possible so that we would have access to heaven. If he's going to prepare heaven for us, prepare a place for us there, he had to make it safe for us to get in. In Hebrews chapter 6, Jesus is called the forerunner of heaven. Have you heard that word before, forerunner? John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. The forerunner goes ahead of somebody and prepares the way for that person. Well, Jesus is our forerunner to heaven. He goes ahead. He blazes the trail so that we can get there. Forerunner actually is the Greek word prodamos. And I have a favorite Greek scholar who knows a lot about Greek words and history of words that I consult quite a bit. And notice what this guy, let me read to you what this guy says about this word prodamos. Prodamos, used to describe Jesus, is usually translated forerunner and would have a picturesque meaning for the people of Jesus' day. The harbor of Alexandria was very difficult to approach. When the great corn ships came into it, a little pilot boat was sent out to guide them in. It went before them, and they followed it as it led them along the channel to safe waters. That pilot boat was called the Prodamos. That little boat that goes ahead and checks out the waters and makes sure that the bigger ships can get in. In the Roman army, the prodomoi were the reconnaissance troops. They went ahead of the main body of the army to blaze the trail and ensure that it was safe for the rest of the troops to follow. Prodamos, forerunner. These two things illustrate what Jesus is saying about himself in this passage. He goes first to make it safe for those who follow. And how did Jesus make it safe? Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again that third day. And the Bible says that Jesus, in doing that, has opened heaven up. He's made it accessible. So he has prepared the way
for us in heaven through his sacrifice on the cross. But secondly, this could literally be meaning that he is literally preparing a place for each one of us in heaven. Think of that. Jesus, I don't want anybody else remodeling my place up there than Jesus. He's up there preparing a place. You know, one of the things about Christ in his coming, his first coming, it's always intrigued me, is that of all the occupations that he could have chosen, he could have been a farmer, he could have been, you know, a real shepherd of sheep. He could have chosen to be that. He could have chosen to go to the rabbinical schools, although that probably would have bored him. He knew all the information. But of all the professions he chose to be a carpenter. And I think that shows that beautiful heart of Christ, his love and his joy to create, to make. And for the last 2,000 years, the carpenter has been making a place for you if you belong to him. See, he's expecting you. He's waiting for your arrival. And then what a wonderful thing to think about the fact that God made this whole universe in 6 days. And I believe he made it literally in 6 days. And look at what he's made. Well, for the last 2,000 years worth of days, Jesus has been preparing a place for us in heaven. And I believe he's preparing a place for each one of us individually, uniquely. I think he's making a place for you that matches your personality, your interests, your likes, your tastes. Heaven's not going to be a divine Motel 6 where every room has the same layout, you know, same furniture, same bedspread, same curtains. Now, your place in heaven is going to be made personally for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing a place for you. I can't even begin to imagine. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Are you headed for heaven? Is that your home? Are you going to be there? You know, there are some Bible teachers that also think that when Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you," and makes that promise, that he's also speaking about the new bodies that we'll get. I sort of like that. Jesus is not only preparing a new place for us to dwell, but he's preparing for us new bodies in which we will dwell. And the Bible does teach, if you belong to Jesus, one day, there's coming a time in the future when you're getting a brand new body. A glorified body. In a moment, in an instant of time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, Paul writes, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." A brand new body. We don't know a whole lot about what that body is going to be like, but I want one. We know that it's a body that will never die. It won't get old. Check this out. It's a body that will never, ever get sick. No back pains. Think of that. Think of that. For all of eternity, in a body that's perfectly healthy. To whom this morning does that sound good? We probably won't even have any bad hair days in heaven. Just this wonderful place with these wonderful bodies. And the scripture says that we have to get these new bodies. Because heaven is so different from what we know now. It will be this totally new environment that forces us to have new bodies to exist there. That's why you have to get a brand new body if you're going to live in heaven. You know, if you think about it this way, fish, sea creatures, they're equipped to live in the ocean, aren't they? They have gills, they have their fins, and their skin is real smooth, and they live in the ocean just right. Our bodies aren't meant to live in the ocean. If we're going to get in the ocean, what do we need? Flippers, wetsuits, goggles, tanks, submarines, boats. If you think you're going to just go live in the ocean and just strip down and go hang out in the ocean for a while, you're going to die. Because your body isn't made for the ocean. In the same way, our bodies right now aren't made for heaven. Can you imagine having to live in this body for all of eternity? Nah. In heaven, we need brand new bodies. And so we are getting brand new bodies. So heaven, a prepared place for the Christian, and brand new bodies to boot. Now look what else Jesus says. Verse 3, another promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now that's a promise. I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm ready for you, I'll come and get you. And take you to... Jesus is basically promising them a personal escort to heaven. One day, Jesus himself will personally escort those who belong to him to heaven. I will receive you to myself. Now, when exactly does that happen? Well, I believe the New Testament gives us two ways in which that will happen. First, at death. When a Christian dies, a person who belongs to the Lord, the Bible says they immediately go into the presence of the Lord. They go to heaven. They move. They go to their new location. And I believe that when a Christian dies, Christ meets them at death's door. Jesus Christ comes for them, receives them, and takes them to their new place. When I die, I'm not going to be looking for angels. Although I'm sure we'll eventually see lots of angels. I won't even be looking for family members that have gone before me, though there'll be a reunion. I'm looking for Jesus, my Savior is coming for me. And my Savior will personally escort me into his heavenly kingdom. And if you're a Christian, you have that same promise. Now, the other way that this could be fulfilled is at an event that we call the rapture of the church. There's an event coming where Jesus can come at any time and he will rapture his people from the earth to heaven. And I believe at that moment, we get called up, we get escorted right into the heavenly kingdom, and we're given those brand new bodies. Either way, Jesus is meeting us. Jesus himself is receiving us. And the welcome home is going to be wonderful. Singing, cheering, fanfare. That day's coming.
I read a story that really touched me this week about a missionary who got a little bit sad about something that happened to him. Henry Morrison served as a missionary in Africa for over 40 years. When he and his wife retired, they headed back to the United States on a ship. And he wondered as they traveled if anyone would remember them, if anyone would appreciate them, and would come to greet them as they arrived. What they didn't know was that Teddy Roosevelt was also on the same ship, returning from a hunting trip in Africa. The ship pulled into the New York Harbor, and Morrison looked to see if anyone was coming to welcome their return. There were thousands of people cheering, bands playing, signs and banners everywhere saying, "Welcome home." Henry and his wife were excited at all the people there to welcome them home. They went down, got their luggage, and when they came back to the ship's deck to get off, the crowd of people was already gone. They had been there to welcome Teddy Roosevelt. Morrison went to his hotel room, downcast. Sitting on the bed, he asked his wife, "Honey, I just don't get it. For 40 years, we poured our lives into ministry and service. And yet we come back to America, and not a single soul comes to welcome us home." His wife came, sat down next to her husband. She put her hand on his shoulder and comforted him with the words that he would never forget. "Henry, you've forgotten something. You're not home yet." Home's coming. Heaven's coming. You will be welcomed there. You will meet your Lord there, no matter what might take place in this life. Never lose sight of that. And then the best part of heaven. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the best part of heaven. Jesus is there. And we'll get to be with him. And as I read the Gospels, he can't wait for you to be with him. One day we will see him face to face. We will enjoy this sweet, wonderful, intimate communion with God. All of that awaits us in heaven, as hard as it is for us even to really understand all that heaven will be about. I think that we as Christians should think about heaven often. In fact, I think it should constantly be in our minds. I think we should constantly be remembering that one day we're going to heaven. And we should keep our focus on that. Now, I know that there are other folks out there that they criticize Christians. They say Christians have their head in the clouds. They're looking for that pie in the sky. Or they'll say, and have you ever heard this? Christians are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Well, I totally disagree with that. I think when Christians have their minds set on heaven, it has an amazing impact on the life they live presently. When you're thinking about heaven, my brother and sister in Christ, that impacts the way you live today. For one, it keeps you optimistic. It keeps you joyful. It keeps you hopeful. It washes over your troubled heart. In fact, notice when Jesus told the disciples about heaven. Look at verse 1. He says, to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." At this point in the disciples' lives, their hearts are troubled. They're down. Jesus has told them that one of them is going to betray them. Jesus has told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Jesus has told all the disciples, "I'm about to leave and you can't follow me." At this point in the upper room, those disciples were freaking out. They had troubled hearts. They were confused. And you know what? Their hearts would get a lot more troubled in the next several days, because Jesus would be betrayed, Jesus would be arrested, Jesus would be crucified, Jesus would die, and Jesus would be buried. And in a few days, those disciples will be hiding in an upper room, cowering, afraid for their own lives, their whole world falling apart, completely confused and troubled. It was at that time that Jesus told them about heaven. It's so easy, I think, for us to get troubled hearts, even as Christians. We live in troubling times. Maybe you sit here this morning and you have a troubled heart. There's a financial crisis that you're going through. There's a marital crisis. There's a health crisis. Or I find that my heart can get troubled just looking around at what goes on in the world. The pain and the suffering and the crime and the things that people have to put up with and all the sorrow and tragedy that you see as you turn on the news, that can trouble your heart. Now listen, when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's not saying that you can never feel that emotion of being troubled. Jesus isn't saying you're not allowed to ever get bummed out. We can't help that. We're human. In fact, if you look over at chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit." Jesus would get troubled in spirit. The idea is that emotional impact, we all feel it as humans. But when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's saying, don't let it crush you. Don't let it take you out of the game. There's going to be some things that you're going to face, but don't let it take you out. You can live above it. And how? How do we cure troubled hearts? Well, Jesus says, first of all, believe in God, believe also in me. If you have a troubled heart here this morning, believe in God. Believe in Christ. Now, I know that sounds like a pat answer, but it's true. When we face tough things in life, we've got to place our faith in God. We've got to trust Him. There's two handles that you can hold on to in life. This handle called fear, or this handle called faith. Hold that handle called faith. Believe in God. Never forget, He's on the throne. But then the other way to have our hearts that are troubled cured is to think about heaven. To remember that Jesus said to His disciples with troubled hearts, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." I have found that the thought of heaven can neutralize any trouble that I might face here. Maybe you sit here this morning and there is a health issue. There's a health crisis in your life and you're troubled. It has troubled your heart. You know what? You need to do everything you can to get that taken care of. You should certainly pray that Jesus would heal you for that. But don't ever forget, there's an ultimate healing coming your day. One day. Maybe you have a financial crisis. Do everything you can to do what you need to do and ask the Lord to bless you. And I believe the Lord does bless us, no doubt. But remember,
You're not going to have any financial issues to worry about in heaven. In heaven, you won't say, oh, can I make the bills? Maybe you sit here this morning and you've lost someone dear to you. A loved one. The Bible says that heaven is the place of reunion. Yes, we're sorrowful and we hurt when somebody passes on now, but man, there is a reunion coming. Listen, heaven neutralizes. Heaven has been described as the oxygen of the human soul. Keeps you going. We also know that being focused on heaven motivates us in the way we live our lives. If you're thinking about heaven and the fact that Jesus one day could come for you and take you, man, you're going to live for Him. You're going to live a life that pleases Him. And you're going to really have this passion in your heart to make sure that other people in your life go there. The more you think about heaven and what it's going to be like and all that Christ has done, the more you're going to want people to go there. And the more you're going to become sensitive to the people all around you in life who need Jesus. It motivates you. No, I tell you, I hate that statement, Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't like that. The opposite is true. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. That is a word from the Lord to us this morning, isn't it? Jesus said one more thing about heaven in this passage. He basically says that heaven has a very, very strict admission policy. Look at verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know. Aren't you glad he was there to ask that question? Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? How do we get to heaven? How do we get to the Father's house? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And He says, no one gets to the Father except through me. Only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now I realize that this is one of those statements that angers people. And it causes many people to say, oh, you Christians are so narrow-minded. Understand that no Christian invented that. We didn't say that. Jesus said that. These are His words. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And listen, Jesus didn't say that just to offend people. Jesus Christ didn't say that statement just to generate controversy so He'd get a little more airtime. Jesus made that statement because it's absolutely true. He is the only way. There is no other way. It's not a matter of intolerance and, you know, opinion. It's a matter of functionality. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Why? Because the Bible says that no sinners are permitted in heaven. As we said, heaven is a holy place. There's no sin there. There's no death. There's no sickness. Well, here's the deal. We're all sinners. We've all blown it. We fall short from God's glory. And so Jesus was sent as the forerunner, as the Savior. He went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He rose again the third day. And if a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, it's because of what he did that all of our sins go away. And when we give our lives to Christ, his righteousness is placed upon us. In the eyes of God, then, we become holy, not because we are in and of ourselves, but because we are covered in the holiness of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus did. He's the only way. Allah didn't do that. Muhammad did not do that. The Dalai Lama didn't die on the cross for your sins. The countless New Age gurus, they didn't die on the cross for your sins. Buddha didn't die on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And only he could do that. Only he could make that sacrifice. So he is the only way. What works, works. What doesn't work, doesn't work. You know, when you learn physical sciences and mathematics and stuff, you get exclusive laws, don't you? 2 + 2 = 4. You'll never go to another classroom and they'll say, "No, I disagree with that." 2 + 2 = 5. There's many roads that lead to 2 + 2. No, there are absolute laws in effect, absolute truth. And the problem is people, they can handle that in the physical real world, but they won't handle that in the spiritual world. Well, listen, there are exclusive laws in the spiritual world as well. All roads lead to heaven. Bunk. One road leads to heaven. Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And you know, if you recall, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane even said a prayer, looking to what he was going to experience. He said, "Father, if it be your will, may this cup pass from me." Remember that? Like, if there's any other way. And heaven was silent, showing that there is no other way. Jesus had to go to the cross in order for you and I to be saved. If there were other ways, Jesus wouldn't be all that bright. Because look what he did. Look what he sacrificed. Look at the pain that he endured. No, Jesus is the only way, and we should worship him for it. Praise him for it. He deserves to be the only way. He paid the price. Now, while the way of salvation is exclusive only through Jesus, you need to know that the offer of salvation is universal. It's all inclusive. Jesus is the only entrance to heaven. But the Bible says all are invited. It's open to all. Anybody living on the face of planet Earth right now, today, can get saved. Jesus will save anyone. He's paid the price. The message of the gospel is universal, and that's why in the family of God today, there's so much diversity. People from all nations belong to Jesus. And you know, in the Christian faith, you don't have to change, you know, the way you dress like you do in some religions. You don't have to take upon a different name like you have to in some religions. There's no such thing as, you know, Christian shirts. I've never been to a clothing store and said, hey, can you point out the Christian section for me? I need to find some Christian ties. You know, Jesus will take you just as you are, according to your culture, your background, your educational makeup. He'll take any one of us. And you know, one of the strongest criticisms against the church in the early church period was the fact that they seemed to take anybody. That's right. They said, oh man, in that church, men and women worship together. Jew and Gentile, they worship together. Master and slave worship together. They'll take anyone. Jesus will take anyone. The offer is all-inclusive. The way is exclusive. But the offer goes out to all. My brother and sister in Christ, let's rejoice in the hope of heaven this morning. Amen. If you sit here troubled, I pray that it would wash over those troubles and put those things in perspective. And may the thought of heaven increase our appetite and our desire to be obedient in expanding the kingdom and leading others to Jesus. We know that information. Let's not sit on our hands. Let's share. And then as we close, I certainly want to give an invitation for anyone here this morning who's not sure that they're going to heaven. So let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes. So you've heard the claims of the Christian faith this morning, and in the words of Jesus himself, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through him. And you've heard this morning how glorious heaven is going to be. I don't want anybody to leave this place this morning without being absolutely assured and confident that that's where they're going. The way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's placing your faith in him, asking him to be your Savior. And you just simply ask him to do that through a prayer. And I would like to lead anyone here this morning who's never done that. If you need to do that, if you're ready to do that this morning and don't wait, then raise up your hand and I will lead you in that prayer right now to receive Christ. Anybody here this morning? Raise up your hand. I want to be sure. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you've never received Christ, it's so important that you do that and you don't wait. Raise your hand high if that's you. And I trust and pray that we're all heaven bound this morning. Are you heaven bound this morning? Let's all stand then.